From the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Center for Media Evangelization in Ewing, New Jersey, welcome to Come to Me with Jim Manfredonia. Stay tuned for an hour of talk, reflections, and meditations on topics that are important to today's Catholics. And now, here is your host, Jim Manfredonia.
And a very good day to you, my friends. Welcome once again to Come to Me. My name is Jim Manfredonia, and as always, it is a great joy to share this hour with you every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, 4 p.m. Eastern Time. And we repeat the program 10 p.m. those same days. And of course, we are coming to you on our YouTube channel, youtube.com/domesticchurchmedia. Also, video on our Facebook page at facebook.com/domesticchurchmedia. If you go to our YouTube channel, please subscribe. It doesn't cost you anything. And you can click notifications so that when we do have a program that comes on our YouTube channel, you're notified and you can choose to watch it or not. But we don't harass you any other way than that. Lets you know when we're coming to you on YouTube. And the more subscribers we have, the better it is for us, just because YouTube likes to get as many views as possible. So anyway, if you do, please go to our YouTube channel, youtube.com/domesticchurchmedia, and subscribe and hit notifications so that you'll be notified when we have a program on. Also, of course, coming to you on our network of four stations here in New Jersey and Pennsylvania, on our other platforms, Amazon Echo and Google Home devices, on our streaming audio, our free mobile app, all kinds of ways that you're able to listen and watch. You know, if you have our free mobile app, you can watch the program on our YouTube channel right from your phone or tablet. So download that app. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. And it allows us to literally heed our Lord's words when he said, go out into the whole world. And that's what we're doing because of you, your prayers, your generosity, your support. Allow us to do all these things. So I'm happy to be here with you on this April 17th, 2024. Holy Father earlier today continued his teachings, his general audience, actually concluded his teachings on the four cardinal virtues, and today he'll teach about temperance, so we'll do that. You know, I've been just really, it's been placed in my heart. I think there are a lot of people who tune in, listen, watch, are part of our domestic church media family, who are having family issues. I think, you know, the devil knows exactly how to hit us. And if you are trying to raise and live as a good, holy family, the devil's going to try to come in there and fracture that basic cell of society. He hates the family. And we say that, and we pray it in our prayer. We'll do that in a moment, our parents' deliverance prayer. So I thought today, and there's a beautiful section in the Second Vatican Council document, the decree on the apostolate of lay people, where it addresses the family. And back in 1981, there was a synod on the family, and Holy Father then, Pope John Paul II, wrote a beautiful apostolic exhortation as a result of that synod, Familiaris Consortio, which is a document on the family, written 43 years ago now. My goodness. I can't believe 1981 was 43 years ago because I remember it well. So I'm kind of going back. I mean, I think we'll start with the Second Vatican Council, a document, the apostolate on the laity that directly addresses the family, just to kind of reinforce what we know we need to be doing as family, you know. So we'll get to that. Let's pray first, though, my friends. And we are praying this beautiful parents' prayer of deliverance. And this is from CatholicExorcism.org. It's the website set up by Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, who is a Catholic exorcist, an American exorcist, Catholic priest, here in our country. We've had him on the program a couple of times. He has written a book called The Diary of an American Exorcist, where he tells his stories of his continuous battle with Satan. And so anyway, this prayer is a prayer. There's a section, if you go to the website, catholicexorcism.org, there's a section on deliverance prayers for the laity, for lay people, that we as lay people can pray. This particular one is a parent's prayer, deliverance prayer, because spouses have divine authority over their own bodies and their spouse, as well as their minor children. So we as lay people can cast out demons and evil from ourselves, from our spouse, and from our minor children. Our adult children, we call upon the power of Almighty God and invoke the authority that the Lord has, obviously, to cast out demons and evil from our adult children. And again, you know, Cheryl and I were talking about this again this morning. So many good Catholic parents who raised their children in the faith and maybe even sent them to Catholic schools, Catholic high schools, even universities, Catholic universities. These children, adult children, have left. And it's probably the most heartbreaking thing a Catholic parent, one of the most heartbreaking things a Catholic parent will experience. You make enormous sacrifices and to set good example, to raise your children in the faith, because we as parents are the first heralds of the faith. And then in their adulthood, for whatever reason, mostly the world, they're lured away from the faith and into a way of worldliness and materialism and consumerism. And so we get those are constant prayers. So we need to pray for our adult children. In this prayer, we call upon Almighty God to cast out any evil or demons that are affecting our adult children as well. So let's pray this together. You can go to catholicexorcism.org, and then, as I said, you click on the menu on that website, and you can click on deliverance prayers for lay people, and this is one of those prayers. There's a whole slew of prayers, that like deliverance prayers that lay people can pray for many situations and circumstances. But we'll pray this one as we've been doing for a long time now. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I invoke the full authority you've given me as a spouse and a parent, and I lift any curses, spells, seals, hexes, vexes, consecrations, voodoo, or any occult action or any evil affecting me or my spouse or my children who are minors. In Jesus' name, I cast out all evil spirits that are harming us. In Jesus' name, I reject them, I rebuke them, I renounce them, and I cast them out. For my adult children, I beg you to send a spirit of unity and peace. I'm sorry. For my adult children, I beg you to send a... I'm sorry. I'm getting so involved in the prayer. For my adult children, I beg you, Heavenly Father, to hear a parent's plea and free them from any of these occult actions or any evil, and cast out all evil spirits. Father, I beseech you to send a spirit of unity and peace to my family. Heal the divisions in our family. May those family members who are estranged from each other be reconciled in forgiveness and love. May we live together in your peace. I pray for special healing graces for each one of us. Heal the wounds that plague us. Heal any depression, anxiety, fears, compulsions, addictions, angers, resentments, and any and all mental and physical illnesses. Restore us to full health. I especially ask for the following specific grace from my family, if it be your holy will. And now, my friends, we'll raise up those very special requests that we have, those prayers we have in our heart right now, to the throne of Almighty God. Most of all, may you infuse into our hearts the gift of faith, always trusting in you. Bring back any of us who have wandered from the faith. May we be fully protected from all harm and evil by the shield of faith and the sword of truth. I make this parent's prayer in the holy name of Jesus, begging the powerful intercession of the Holy Family with the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph and all the saints. Amen. And now we'll pray our prayers to St. Michael and the beautiful ancient prayer to Our Lady, the Subtum Praesidium prayer, That Holy Father, Pope Francis, asks us to pray every single day, both of these prayers, specifically to pray for to protect the church from the attacks of the devil. And we add to that intention to protect our families, our homes, and our country from the attacks of the devil. And so we pray, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. We fly to thy protection, O Holy Mother of God, and not despise our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us from all dangers. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, thank you, my friends, for praying. And, you know, we've got to keep praying for families. Because as Sister Lucia said, Sister Lucia, the seer from Fatima, that the final battle, not just a skirmish along the way, but the final battle will be over marriage and the family. And we've seen marriage under attack, right? And the family, again, the target of the enemy. Holy Mother Church describes the family as the basic cell of society. And so Satan can't stand that. St. Pope John Paul II would often say, as the family goes, so will go society. So we, as Catholic families, have to be strong in our faith. And, you know, because of that, we will come under attack, vicious attack. Vicious attack. The devil doesn't mess around with individuals who are not a threat to him. But good, strong, holy Catholic families are an enormous threat to him and his kingdom. And so he will come after us. He will come, and we have to be strong and pray that the Lord will give us the grace. You know, the devil is certainly not more powerful than God. And God will allow certain things to happen in our lives. We don't know why. We don't understand the mind of God. He will allow certain things because of by his permissive will. But we have to never lose hope, always have faith, stand tall in the truth, and give that great witness that we were talking about yesterday, that great witness of our faith, allowing other people to encounter Christ through us. It's so important these days, so important. So before we get to that part of the program, we'll get to that after our break, I do want to go to the Holy Father's general audience teaching from this morning over in Rome. As he concluded his catechesis on the four cardinal virtues. And today he taught about temperance. Now, our catechism in paragraph 1809, I know today's not catechism day. By the way, tomorrow, which is catechism day, I will not be here because they're going to replace the door here in the studio that leads to the outside back patio here. I want to thank all of you who did send in a donation toward the replacement of this door. It's going to cost, $3,200, something like that. And by your goodness and your kindness and your generosity, individuals just sent me every now and then a check. I got a check with a little note saying, this is for the door. And so we finally have enough, thanks be to God. And tomorrow the gentlemen are going to come here and replace the door. So I'm told it's an all-day job, and it's literally 5 feet from where I sit right now behind me. So I can't be in the studio doing the program while they're working. So I won't be here tomorrow. I'll put a repeat on. So a little bit of catechism today then, since we move here tomorrow together. This is from paragraph 1809 on temperance, the catechism definition of temperance that the Holy Father will teach about. I'll share that with you in a moment. Temperance is the moral virtue that moderates the attraction of pleasures and provides balance in the use of created goods. It ensures the will's mastery over instincts and keeps desires within the limits of what is honorable. The temperate person directs the sensitive appetites toward what is good and maintains a healthy discretion. Do not follow your inclinations and strength, walking according to the desires of your heart. Temperance is often praised in the Old Testament. Do not follow your base desires, but restrain your appetites. In the New Testament, it's called moderation or sobriety, We ought to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world. To live well is nothing other than to love God with all one's heart, with all one's soul, with all one's efforts. From this it comes about that love is kept whole and uncorrupted through temperance. No misfortune can disturb it. This is fortitude. It obeys only God, and this is justice, and is careful in discerning things so as not to be surprised by deceit or trickery, and this is prudence. But again, the moral virtue that moderates the attraction of pleasure and provides balance in the use of created goods. We have natural instincts. We have natural desires. And we need to ensure our will's mastery over these instincts and these desires within the limits of what is honorable. So let's listen to what Holy Father had to teach today from Rome on temperance. He said, the temperate person is balanced by both principle and empathy. So Pope Francis said that the temperance itself is crucial for living a happy, balanced life. You know, I've been in situations, you've been in situations where our natural appetites have gotten the better of us. You know, how many times have, after a big meal with a nice big dessert, we said, I should not have eaten that. You know, I should not have had that much to drink. Or, you know, whatever other situation we look back and after it's said and done, we weren't showing good temperance. We weren't showing good mastery over our will. You know, we hear the word, it takes a lot of willpower. You know, especially if you're trying to lose weight, you know, that's a big one, you know, with most people, I think. You know, you want to eat the right things and avoid the wrong things and everything in moderation, right? We hear that a lot. That's temperance, having mastery over our own wills. Well, Holy Father said, the gift of the temperate person is therefore balance, a quality as precious as it is rare. Indeed, everything in our world pushes to excess. And you think about that, my friends, you know, especially in the Western countries, our own country, there is a push for excess. Get as much as you can get. Have as much as you can have, you know, and store up in those silos all that you have. And if those silos get filled, build bigger ones and get more. Eat, drink, be merry. All right? That's the opposite of temperance. It's excess. And Holy Father says that our world pushes that mentality. Instead, Pope Francis said, temperance combines well with gospel values such as smallness, discretion, modesty, meekness. In a world where many people boast about saying what they think, the temperate person instead prefers to think about what he says. Well, that's a nice little quote. Think about that. In a world where many people boast about saying what they think, the temperate person instead prefers to think about what he says. He does not make empty promises, but makes commitments to the extent that he can fulfill them. Oops. He noted that the temperate person succeeds in holding extremes together. He affirms absolute principles, asserts non-negotiable values, but also knows how to understand people and shows empathy for them. This is all, again, my friends, it's all self-mastery. It's all self-control. You know, I was watching the ball game last night, the Yankee game. You know, I'm a Yankee fan. I've been a Yankee fan for over 60 years. Just always, you know, I think my mother, who was born in the Bronx, it's probably that Bronx blood that, because I know my father, when he was growing up, the whole Manfredonia side of the family were Giant fans, because the Giants then were playing in New York. And my mother was obviously a Yankee fan because she was in the Bronx. So I still have this, always have had. I have pictures of myself in little Yankee uniforms when I was a kid, and I loved playing ball when I was a kid. Anyway, I'm watching the game last night, and the Yankees have a shortstop. His name is Anthony Volpe. He's like 22 years old, kid. And I've become very intrigued with this young man. He is from New Jersey. He grew up in I think, the Watchung area. He went to Del Barton School up in Morristown, which is a Benedictine all-boys high school, where he excelled in baseball, obviously. Grew up a Yankee fan. His father was a big Yankee fan. Is it probably still is. His parents are still alive. He's half Filipino, half Italian. His dad is Italian, so his last name, Volpe. And he shows a lot of self-control, very self-disciplined. Last year was his first year, it was his rookie year, and he was he won the Gold Glove as a fielder, so he was very he excelled as a shortstop. But his offense, his hitting, was not what everybody thought it was going to be, and what he wanted, certainly not what he wanted to be. He only hit maybe 210, 209, something like that. And all winter long, they said he worked on his hitting. He worked on his stance and his swing, and they said he was so disciplined in doing this. And even now, they said, so when the season started this year, he's like second or third in the American League in hitting, batting average. That's how well he's hitting. But last night, he struck out four times. I'm not letting it struck out, but it was the first time I saw him show emotion first time I saw him show negative emotion. The fourth time he struck out, he threw his bat on the ground and threw his helmet on the ground and showed a negative impulse. And I always thought that surprised me because he always seemed so self-disciplined. And I use that as example because we're all like that. You know, we all at times find it difficult, I would think, to show that type of self-mastery when you get to a certain point, a boiling point, and either you burst out yelling or angry. Or I know when I was a kid, my mother said I would just get red in the face. I had a very bad temper when I was young. Not so much anymore. I can still yell, though, but not so much anymore. But this is part of that. And then you look at other areas of life, whether it be eating or drinking or and Holy Father's pointing out that the tempered person, just in the way he or she expresses themselves, carries themselves in public with others, affirming these beautiful absolute principles, asserting non-negotiable values as far as personality and characteristics, not just the physical stuff. And the tempered person knows, Holy Father said, the tempered person knows how to understand people and shows empathy for them. And he opened up his reflection today on temperance by looking at Aristotle's the Nicomachean Ethics, an ethical treatise on the art of living. He noted that according to the Greek philosopher, man's flourishing and the ability to live a happy life is realizable only by the capacity for self-mastery, the art of not letting oneself be overcome by rebellious passions. And that's what I was just alluding to when I was talking about the Yankee shortstop. He seemed to have this wonderful self-mastery and discipline in how he played the game. And it surprised me. It was uncharacteristic when, after having struck out a fourth time in the ballgame, he threw his helmet on the ground out of frustration. An example of how sometimes situations can get the better of us, and we lose our self-mastery, right? The Holy Father reflected on the Aristotle ethics, setting the foundation for understanding a virtue present in the church's teaching. Temperance is the moral virtue that moderates the attraction of pleasures and provides balance in the use of created goods. And Holy Father quoting right from the Catechism, as we just did as well. The Holy Father said that temperance, as expressed in ancient thought and in the church, can be summarized as the virtue of the right measure, a point he made by contrasting it with those who are moved by impulse or exuberance, which makes them ultimately unreliable. Holy Father explained that being temperate does not always require one to be peaceful with this or with a smiling face. Instead, in certain situations, it's necessary to be indignant, but also in the right way. You know, we get upset when we hear people who are so openly and readily and positively speaking about the taking of the life of an unborn child, an abortion. We can't believe they're saying these things, that they actually believe these things. And we can become indignant, but in the right way, Pope Francis said. And that's one example. A word of rebuke, the Holy Father said, is at times healthier than a sour, rancorous silence. You know, we know that there is such a thing as fraternal correction. We have a right, an obligation, really, to help someone in their spiritual journey if there is correction, fraternal correction needed, correcting our brother or sister if he or she is saying, doing, believing something that is totally opposite of what is the right moral law. Unfortunately, we see today so many people, and especially young people, who think nothing of using themselves and their bodies as objects of pleasure for someone else. You know, it's very open. I remember, reading these stories of these college kids, and you see it on the news, spring break, the things they're doing down there. Talk about excess, right? The drinking and the immorality that takes place. And they think nothing of it. They've been so, again, using my favorite John Paul II word, they've become so enculturated. And so we have to speak up for the sake of their immortal soul and let them know that, you know, there is something wrong with what you are doing morally. You know, how many people, especially young women who find themselves in situations having, you know, maybe become pregnant because of their actions, and then everything in their world just changes, right? So you have to speak up and be truthful. The temperate person knows that nothing is more uncomfortable than correcting another person, but he also knows that it's necessary, Pope Francis said. Otherwise, one offers free rein to evil. So when we as members of the church speak up and speak out against some of the things that we see going on in our culture, we have to. We shouldn't feel that we can't, or we are, you know, hold it in and keep our mouth shut to keep the peace. But there is a way to do it. There is a very controlled way to do that. Some of us sometimes have issues with emotional control. I will raise my hand and say I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I find myself getting to a point where I have to really just stop and take a deep breath because I'm going to lose control here of my emotions. I've always been that way. And there are some other people, and I totally admire them, and just people who can be so calm and yet so forceful in how they address a particular situation or, individual or action of someone else. But Holy Father said that we know for everybody it's uncomfortable to have to correct someone. But we know that if we don't, it offers, as he says, free rein to evil. So we talk about temperance in the eating, drinking, and other things, our desires, our instincts. But Holy Father today teaching about temperance of emotions, of personality, of characteristics, to be that type of person who has self-mastery over these things and to be able to know his or her limits, what he or she can and can't do, shouldn't do, shouldn't say, should say, when to say it, how to say it. It's a beautiful way that, you know, we all can work toward this beautiful virtue of temperance to live a life that is certainly admirable, and we can all be called to that through these actions of temperance. I'll take a break. When I come back, we're going to go to We'll go to the Second Vatican Council, the document on the laity, on the role of laity and the family, because the family is under attack, my friends. You stay where you are. I'll be right back with more. Don't go away.
Did not start the church. The church started the Gospels. The church did not come out of the Gospels. It was the Gospels that came out of the church. The church preceded the New Testament, not the New Testament, the church. Men did not believe in the resurrection because the Gospel said there was a resurrection. The Gospel writers wrote down the story of the crucifixion, for example, and the resurrection because they believed it. Now in like manner, the church did not come to believe in the virgin birth because the Gospels tell us there is a virgin birth. It was because the living Word of God in his mystical body, the church, already believed it, and they set it down in the Gospels.
Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Sister Ann Shields speaking to you from Food for the Journey, a program that is heard on domestic church radio Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m., I want to encourage you to listen to that program, not because I'm doing it, but because I speak of the scripture readings for the day, and the Word of God is what gives us life. Brothers and sisters, today we need life.
What have you done for your marriage today?
I gave my wife a hug this morning. I told her I love her.
Instead of sitting on the couch, I helped clean up.
I cooked my husband's favorite breakfast.
I sent my husband a love email.
What have I done for my marriage today? It's a good question.
I gave her a call and say, thinking of it. And the kids.
I did her hair this morning. I think it looks pretty good.
We're going to the museums as a family.
What have I done for my marriage today?
I made my wife coffee and breakfast this morning.
It's going to be her birthday next week, so I've been spending time today making arrangements to make that extra special.
While we're spending the day together.
I bought her an orchid.
Hassan was able to let me sleep in by taking care of him in the morning.
I read the newspaper to my wife, and it cracked her up. She's still laughing.
What have you done for your marriage today? Small changes can make a world of difference. Get started at foryourmarriage.org, a message from the Catholic Church.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
We want to invite you to pray the rosary with us. The rosary is many things, but perhaps the best way to think about the rosary is to think about it as a spiritual place, as an invisible chapel that you can enter into even in a busy time of life.
Pray the Holy Rosary with Father Benedict Groeschel, mornings at 9:30, right here on Domestic Church Radio.
Hi, I'm Mike Walsh, co-host of Talking Catholic. Every week, our show will bring you in-depth interviews with the hardworking people doing the Lord's work in parishes, schools, and ministries. Our increasingly secularized world often makes it easy to forget that we are surrounded by wonderful workers in the vineyard. On Talking Catholic, we will bring you their perspectives on how we can better serve God and our neighbors. Tune in to Talking Catholic on Sundays at 11 a.m. and Mondays at 4 p.m.
I'm Cheryl.
And I'm Jim.
And we invite you to join us every Friday at 4 p.m. for Friday Live.
2 hours of talk, music, interesting and informative interviews.
We'll also have a reflection on Sunday's Gospel, Jim Hoffman's weekend weather forecast, and you'll have a chance to call in and play one of our fun game shows like Saint of the Day or Name That Catholic Tune.
It all happens right here Friday at 4 p.m.
That's Friday Live, proclaiming the joy of the Gospel, communicating hope on these domestic church media stations.
Welcome back on this April 17th, 2024. Happy to have you here and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ on these domestic church media stations in New Jersey, Pennsylvania. But, you know, used to be where I would say we were coming to you coast to coast from the Atlantic to the Delaware. Well, now we're literally going around the world with all the technology that's available to us. Our YouTube channel, youtube.com/domesticchurchmedia. You can watch the program and all of our other media platforms. You know, if you don't, and you know, you can tell friends if people said, "Yeah, I don't get that station in my area," because they don't get, you know, they're out of our radio listening area. They have all these other ways to tune in, especially with these Amazon Echo and Google Home devices. You know, you can just say, "Play Domestic Church Media," and boom, there we are. Anywhere in the world. As well as our streaming audio from our website or our free mobile app. So all kinds of ways to listen. As Mother said, we run that spot, and it's an interview I did with Mother Angelica probably 25 years ago. I interviewed Mother, Cheryl and I interviewed Mother in 1996 on the radio, a different radio station, obviously, and then interviewed her again in 1999. And that's what that little clip is from, where she says, "We need Catholic radio, we need Catholic television, and if we don't have it, we will surely answer to God for that." So thank you for allowing us to be here. And again, it's already 2 weeks ago, but the Radiothon, thank you all of you who participated and stepped out and really helped us financially. The only way we exist here is by your financial support. And, you know, we've been on the air. We first came on the air in 2008. Well, I shouldn't say that. First came on the air in 2005 with our teeny tiny 10 water over there in Shrewsbury that I said then. I said then when we were, you know, we had this little studio above the crisis pregnancy center there run by our good friend Santo. And he let us use the upstairs floor for a little studio. And we were adjacent to the Planned Parenthood Center right there on Newman Springs Road. So it was a battle of evil and good, because we had the crisis pregnancy center on the first floor, Catholic radio on the second floor, and the adjacent wall to both of us was the Planned Parenthood facility. And so the battle between good and evil raged. So that was our first. But since 2005 to this very day, you know, we've been supported by you. And I even said then, I remember saying then, because it was a little 10-watt station. Our antenna was on the tower behind the Arts Center, and it didn't carry very far. But I remember saying then, it was placed on my heart then, that this is just a little mustard seed that the Lord will turn into an enormous flower. And here we are with four stations covering most of New Jersey and into Pennsylvania, parts of Delaware, even Staten Island. So we thank God for that. And I thank God for you, because you, by your prayers and your financial support, allow us to be here to get this word out. So I want to go to the Second Vatican Council documents. Council's over, can't go. This is from the decree on the apostolate of the laity from November 1965, almost 60 years ago. And there's a section in the apostolate of the laity, the decree on this document on the apostolate of the laity, on the family. And this is what the Council Fathers wrote in 1965, almost 60 years ago. "The Creator of all made the married state the beginning and foundation of human society. By his grace, he has made of it to a great mystery in Christ and in the Church. And so the apostolate of married persons and of families has a special importance for both church and civil society." As I read this, we understand why Satan hates the family. It continues, "Christian couples are, for each other, for their children, and for their relatives, cooperators of grace and witnesses of the faith." So, my friends, you're going to live your faith and your discipleship faithfully, the enemy will come after you. The Council Fathers say they are the first to pass on the faith to their children and to educate them in it. That is our responsibility as parents. In our little morning coffee session that Cheryl and I have every day, we were talking today because Cheryl, for as busy a lady as she is, she has also this year been teaching first grade CCD up at St. Magdalene's up in Flemington. She loves it because she loves little kids. And she said this coming Saturday at St. Magdalene's, they're going to have their first penance. The second graders are going to have their first penance. And then in May, they'll have their first Holy Communion. And she said when she first began at St. Magdalene's over 10 years ago, there were so many children receiving their first Holy Communion, they had to have two separate masses because they couldn't accommodate all the kids. She said now they're down to one mass in the past 10 years. Why is that happening? Because young Catholic adults, many of them, most of them were raised in good, holy Catholic families, have decided that that is not necessary for their children. It's a very, very sad state of affairs. Because Catholic parents, if you know, when you get married in the Catholic Church, you're promising God, you're making a promise to God that you will raise your children in the Catholic faith. And if you don't, you're breaking a promise to God. Christian couples, the fathers write, are for each other and for their children, for their relatives, cooperators of grace and witnesses of the faith. They are the first to pass on the faith to their children and to educate them in it. By word and example, they form them to a Christian and apostolic life. They offer them wise guidance in the choice of vocation, and if they discover in them a sacred vocation, they encourage it with all care. To give clear proof of their own lives of the indissolubility and holiness of the marriage bond, to assert with vigor the right and duty of parents and guardians to give their children a Christian upbringing, to defend the dignity and legitimate autonomy of the family, this has always been the duty of married persons. Now, remember, this is almost 60 years ago, 1965. Today, however, the fathers write, it has become the most important aspect of their apostolate. They and all the faithful, therefore, should collaborate with men of goodwill in seeing that these rights are perfectly safeguarded in civil legislation, that in social administration consideration is given to the requirements of family in the matter of housing, education of children, working conditions, social security and taxes, and in immigration regulations, family life is perfectly safeguarded. When you read through, and you should, I highly encourage you to read the actual Vatican II documents, not what somebody said Vatican II did or said or changed. Read, as I do here with you, read the actual documents. I got this book that I'm reading from. It's the Vatican Collection, Vatican Council II, the conciliar and post-conciliar documents. I got, and you can see, well, you can't really see because we're doing radio, but if you're watching on YouTube, it's a thick book. And if you were here to look at it with me, you'll see a lot of dog ears and a lot of yellowing pages and notes inside. Because I thought, and I didn't even know, well, I shouldn't say I don't know why. I did buy it. It had to be 1993, 94. Let's see when this was actually published. This is the ninth printing, 1992. So I was in, there was a little Catholic bookstore up where I worked, at the time when I was working for FedEx and up in Montgomery County, Pennsylvania, and there was a little Catholic bookshop that on my lunch break or my breaks, you know, sometimes I would have some free time during the day. I'd run over to the bookshop. I liked it. Just they would play nice, gentle guitar hymns in the background, and I would just buy books. And I didn't even know why, but I know why now. It was then the Holy Spirit preparing me for what I'm doing today, because I got this Vatican II document book, and I just began to read it. And read the, you know, I remember Vatican II because I lived through it. When Vatican II started, I was in elementary school. I started kindergarten in 1960, and I was going to Catholic school. We all were, all my siblings, and as we were going through Catholic school, by 1966, the habits were flying off the nuns. we were playing guitars at mass and things, so there was a pendulum swing, you know, to an extreme, in one way, you know. And I think I've shared with you, I'll never forget Sister Rosita. And then she changed her name to Sister Maureen. That was her baptismal name. But she came in. I still have the picture in my mind. It's just burned into my brain of this nun, sister, coming in with her. She was a sister of charity, had a blue habit on. And all you saw was a little bit of the gray hair in the front, you know, coming out of the habit. I was in sixth grade. Well, she came into our classroom, and she said, "I don't have to wear this anymore." And she took her habit and pulled her habit off, and she had hair. I think a lot of us thought the hair would come off with the habit. So that was, but it was a frightening thing for me as a kid, seeing the, you know, a nun, you know, because I originally, when I first began elementary school, was at a different school up in Bergen County. At St. Joseph's in Bogota, and there was fully habited Carmelite nuns. They had, I mean, all you saw was their eyes, nose, mouth, and a little bit of the cheek, maybe a chin. Everything else was covered up. But by 1966, we were down into Central Jersey, and the school I was going to, St. Peter's, had Sisters of Charity there. Sister just pulled her habit off. Scary. So there was this, obviously a swing. I highly encourage you to read the actual documents, because there's so much misinterpretation and misunderstanding. But this particular section on the family, it's short. It's like a page and a half maybe. But it's so concise in defining what a Catholic family is supposed to be, the family in general, but especially a Catholic family. And then you understand why the devil hates it and why the devil wants to destroy the family. It continues, the mission of being the primary vital cell of society has been given to the family of God, has been given to the family by God himself. So the mission of, number one, being the primary vital cell of society. You know, when our Lord came into this world, when the second person of the Blessed Trinity entered into this world, he came via the family, the primary vital cell of society. And its family, the mission has been given to the family by God himself. The fathers write, this mission will be accomplished if the family, by mutual affection of its members and by family prayer, presents itself as a domestic sanctuary of the church. If the family takes its part in the church's liturgical worship, if finally it offers active hospitality and practices justice and other good works for the benefit of all its brothers suffering from want. Among the various works of the family apostolate, the following may be listed: adopting abandoned children, showing a loving welcome to strangers, helping with the running of schools, supporting adolescents with advice and help, assisting engaged couples to make a better preparation for marriage, taking a share in catechism teaching, supporting married people and families in a material or moral crisis, and in the case of the aged, not only providing them with what is indispensable, but also procuring for them a fair share of the fruits of economic progress. Think about the American family. And are we doing these things? Are we, as American Catholic families, are we doing these things? we have opportunities, but sometimes we become so self-absorbed with what our own particular needs are that we lose sight of as what the Council of Fathers write, that the church, the family rather, will offer these things in ways of hospitality and assistance to other families. Everywhere and always, but especially in regions where the first seeds of the gospel are just being sown, or where the church is still in its infancy, or find itself in a critical situation, Christian families bear a very valuable witness to Christ before the world when all their life they remain attached to the gospel and hold up the example of Christian marriage. So again, the obligation that we have as family, you know, do we pray together as family? Do we give that good example as parents to our children? You know, if we are saying it's okay to not go to Mass on Sundays, what kind of example are you setting for your children? And it always baffles me when I hear about parents who send their children to the sacramental programs, you know, making their first confession, making their first Holy Communion, making their confirmation, and they're not going to Mass. I don't understand what do you think this is going to accomplish? I mean, I'm happy that the children are making their sacraments, but if it's not being reinforced at home, there's something wrong. And maybe the children will teach the parents. I did hear of a school a church, I should say, a parish in New Jersey, where the first graders, instead of going to a CCD class at the parish, you know, once a week or whenever they have these classes, that the parish has given the materials to the parents to teach their children from home. Which, in one way, okay, so maybe the parents will learn. They'll be forced to learn some things they may have long forgotten in the way of teaching from the materials given to them to their children. That's good. Will they do it? Don't know. Will they do it effectively, properly? I don't know. Are we just shirking our responsibilities as a church in teaching the children? Parents are the first heralds of the faith. So if we give them the right materials and the correct materials and they do it, that's a good thing. I don't know. All I know is when I was growing up, and I'm sure when most of you were growing up, those of you who are cradle Catholics like I am, you probably saw statues and holy pictures in your house. I did. My mother and father had them. We did. We went to Mass every Sunday as family. There was no option. Living in my parents' house, you went to Mass. We're very blessed to be able to go to Catholic schools. There were five of us, five children. My parents sent us all to Catholic elementary school and Catholic high school. Very blessed. And they gave great witness. Great witness as parents, as a married couple. They were married 62 years when my mother passed away. Are we doing the same thing with our kids? Did we? You know, we tried, did the same things that the way we were raised. You know, we ensured that they knew the faith, and we'd pray together at night when before bed, all of us getting together, and you pray that continues into their adulthood. And for, let's face it, for some of us, I know we hear from you. And I'm not going to hide anything there. We have some children who stopped going to Mass. Sad for us. We pray for them and pray for their, you know, the enlightenment, the grace to want to come back. But the world is very alluring, you know, and this is why the devil comes at the family, because family is the primary basic cell of society, and especially a family that's living its vocation as a Catholic Christian family, the devil hates that. Because what we're doing is raising individuals who will live their lives battling the evil that exists and bringing that light of Christ into the world. So sure, the devil wants to destroy the family. And sure, the devil wants to convince people today that it's more important to go to a tailgate party on a Sunday morning before the big game than to go to Mass. And that it's okay. God will understand. He knows, you know. I had one person one time, an adult person, tell me, you know, a Catholic man with a family, talking about when they used to go camping on weekends. And I said, where'd you go to Mass? We went to the Mass of the Woods, they said. Okay, well, you pray for people like that. Not to be self-righteous, but again, getting back to what Holy Father talked about in his teaching on temperance, sometimes we have a right to speak up and not hold back and let people know truth, speak truth. But especially where families come, moms and dads, and today, you know, many, many grandparents are helping to raise the kids because both parents have to work and the grandparents are there. All the great opportunities we have to pass on the faith, to share the faith with children, our own children and the grandchildren. Because if we don't do it, nobody else is going to. And we have to pray that families understand their great vocation as the primary cell of society. It's given to them by God, the Council Fathers write in that document. It is God himself who gave them, that gave us as Catholic family, that mission. All right. Now, tomorrow, again, I will not be here. I'll put a repeat on because we're having our door installed tomorrow here in the studio. So thanks be to God, to all of you who helped us accomplish this. And I will be back on Friday with Cheryl for Friday Live. So I hope you join us then. Have a great rest of your day. My name is Jim Manfredonia. God bless you and God love you.